الفاتحة. اللهم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وإذا رأيتهم تعجبك أجسامهم وإن يقولوا تسمع لقولهم كأنهم خشب مسندة يحسبون أن يحسبون كل صيحة عليهم هم العدو فاحذرهم قاتلهم الله أنى يؤفكون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continuing our discussion of recognizing the munafiqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to give the traits of the munafiqeen. And this is in Surah Munafiqun, verse 4. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that He seals their hearts, not necessarily that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forcing them into anything, because this is something that we believe in our faith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not compel anyone towards anything, because that would make the hisab, or the account on Yawm al-Qiyamah, invalid. That if someone was forced to do good or forced to do wrong. But rather, those individuals who do wrong, they have chosen to do wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them to the path, has showed them the way, that this is a path of good, and this is a path of evil, wrong. The man made his choice of which one he's going to follow. And once that individual has become steeped in wrong, in falsehood, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He expresses this as تَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sealed their hearts. And there are a number of things that, yes, man may get engaged into, get involved with, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He seals their heart. One of those things which Imam Sadiq alayhi afla salatu wa salam, he states, مَنْ تَرَكَ ثلاثة جمعا متعمد طبع الله على قلوبه بختام النفاق, that whosoever intentionally misses Jum'ah in three times, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He seals that individual's heart with the seal of nifaq. Of course, we have to understand that what this actually means. Of course, one has to be in the position whereby Jummah, or going to the Salat of Jummah, is obligatory upon him, that he meets all the conditions. And in this speech, I'm not going to go over all the conditions. I will refer you back to the Talbiyah Masal of your Maraji, the book of Islamic law, to find out what are the conditions. There's conditions at times of age, of distance, many things, many factors. But if a person misses, meaning that they fulfill the requirements of going to the Jummah, he or she misses the Jummah three times in a row, intentionally. They say, oh, I don't care. And they do not go to Jummah. Imam Sadiq says, طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ بِخَاتِمِ النِّفَاقِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals his heart with the seal of nifaq, of hypocrisy. But like all of the statements of the Imams, we have to understand, why is this? And if we examine the purpose, or at least one of the purposes of Jummah, is that the mu'minun, they come to Salatul Jum'ah, yes, to pray, to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also to become aware of their particular situation, locally, nationally, internationally. What is the condition of other believers? How does the mu'min improve his self, his social, political, cultural, whatever issues that are going on locally, then how does the believers deal with those issues? This is one of the things that is discussed in Jummah. How do the believers deal with their position socially, politically, culturally, their interrelation with others on a national level and on an international level? So what is intended from Salatul Jum'ah is involving the believer in the community. Involving the believer not only with his own self-improvement, but also the self-improvement of the ummah in its entirety, locally, nationally, and internationally. So this is why Imam Sadiq alayhi wasallam, he explains that individual who just cares nothing about this, about his self-improvement, about the improvement of his own local community, the situation of Muslims nationally and internationally, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he seals their heart with khatim al-nifaq. Because of course, as we've been explaining, that nifaq is one who disguises himself as a believer, but he cares nothing about believers, but rather he or she wants to put hindrance in the way of the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with this, I will just state that whether our conditions is that we can make it to Jummah or cannot make it to Jummah, hopefully we can make it to Jummah, but if we cannot make it to Jummah, at least we should be active in our community. And I say this especially for our youth, that from this young age you should begin to involve yourself more in the community. That whatever you can do, that however you can help out in the community. MashaAllah, we had young Bilal Jafi to recite some verses of the Quran. He's 4 years old. From this age we begin. Don't sit back and just wait for others someone else will come forward, someone else will do it. No, it is our responsibility to come forth, to help, to participate. And that's the meaning of this statement of Imam Sadiq. This is one aspect of it, that the believer should be active and should participate in the development, personal development, through coming to Jummah, through coming to the masjid, through being involved in whatever the activities are. And also should be involved in addition to his or her personal development, but the development of his or her local community, national community, international community. One must be aware of these things. Because otherwise we will fall into the trap of the hypocrites. And as we mentioned, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the hypocrites, when he seals their heart, or one thing that seals the hearts of the munafiq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَتَبَعُوا أَحْوَاءَهُمْ. Then they follow their imaginations, their whim. And we see that this is something that's very prevalent in today's world. That many people, instead of following the intellect, instead of following what is based on sound logic and reasoning, they follow their whim. It's a sign of hypocrisy, or at least being fooled or deceived by hypocrites. To give you one example, if we look at some of the propaganda against Islam today, much of it is just based on whim. Much of the propaganda against Muslim countries, even is based on whim. It's not based on any solid fact. To give you one example, again, this is something locally and it happens. And I have some friends who are actually part of the legal system here, and they're part of one guy, he's a parole officer. He says, it's kind of an interesting dynamics that happens. He says, some prisoners, they go up for parole, and one individual, he's committed a minor crime. But when he goes up for parole, he's denied parole. And usually the review board says, well, perhaps, maybe he may, go back to doing what he's doing. But this is the first crime this individual has committed, or this may be something very minor. Another individual will come up who has been in prison twice. And for committing violent crimes, they say, oh, well, he's been in prison. Well, let's let him out. Maybe he's learned. So basic logic would tell you that which one of these individuals is more likely to return back to a life of crime, the one who committed a minor crime, and this was his first time in prison, or the one who has committed violent crimes and has gone to prison twice. Logic would tell you that this individual who has been here twice is most likely going to go back to prison or go back into society and commit more crimes. The one who did it once, most likely he will not. Just like one individual, and unfortunately it's a very sad case that I was watching on television once, that one individual, and this is sometime in the 60s or something like that, during the still civil rights movement, he stole a television. He broke into a house, he's an African-American guy, he broke into the house of a Caucasian person, stole a television, because he intended to sell the television in order to feed his family, because he had lost his job, so he wanted to sell it to feed his family. This individual spent years and years in prison without parole. Each time he went up for parole, he was denied parole. This is the only thing that this individual did. He stole a television, only crime he ever committed in his life, in order to feed his family. Spent over 30 years in prison, but meanwhile, others who were murderers, rapers, people who committed violent crimes, they went up for parole, they would get out. And of course, it was possibly he didn't learn from what he did. SubhanAllah, steal one television to feed your family. And to stay in prison for 30 some years versus someone who kills another person, gets out, he kills another person, goes back in and gets out after some time. Basic logic shows that whatever reason they were used, it was imagination, that perhaps he didn't learn some minor crime, but perhaps they learned. The same way that even today there's this imaginative suggestion that, oh, well, no one should have these weapons or that type of weapons or this type of, why? Because these individuals may be aggressive. When there's no historical basis for it. And even if we say nuclear, we'll go ahead and put it out there the way it is. Unfortunately, there's only one country ever in the history of the world, the entire world, that has used this. So when we ask it, who is more likely to use it? You go back to history, that what has happened. If there is an aggression in society, who's more likely to be aggressive? Those who were aggressive before, who've shown signs of aggression. Not someone who hasn't shown sign of aggression. There's no logic in that. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the munafiqeen, as their quality are, is that they wattaba'u hawahum. They follow their whim. And this is why we see that in this society, if you very carefully pay close attention to some of the new novels that are coming out, some people are telling me, new novels coming out, video games. You have some video games where the enemy, of course, it's a war game, Call of Duty, and you know, you're playing the video game and you're running through towns, and the people that you're shooting at, they're saying, Allahu Akbar! Or you're running through the streets of very well-known Muslim countries. Battlefield 3, this is one that we use. So you have the people who are intending to put barricades in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path, they don't follow logic. This is what Allah is saying. تَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. They are following imagination and whim. Because there's no reality to it, they create a false reality. They create imagination. And through such propaganda, through such imagination, it creates stress, it creates a false impression on people, whereby perhaps they may act upon that whim. They may act upon that misinformation. Oh, this place has weapons. Okay, let's go in and examine. Oh, there are no weapons. Hey, we're going to attack anyway. Because they may have it still. When we create these false perceptions and we base our actions upon these false perceptions, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning about. This is a quality of nifaq. And especially if either you're a part of that or you're fooled by that. And of course, that deception is very skilled. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks about in verse 4 of Surah Al-Munafiqun, that the skill of creating that perception, that deception, it's a sign of the munafiqun, but it's more or less focusing on their skill. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتُهُمْ تُعَجِّبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. Just when you look at them, when you see the munafiqeen, you become impressed by their physique, by their bodies. تُعَجِّبُكَ means ajib, that something is very interesting. It has the power of attraction. تُعَجِّبُكَ, what impresses you? أَجْسَامُهُمْ, your bodies. Maybe not necessarily their bodies, but what they cloak their deception in. We can think of it in this sense. What they cloak, or the means that they use to cloak their deception, is impressive. This is why it is attractive. And this is why people involve in it. Who's not fond of video games? Our youth are fond of video games, I'm sure. I used to play video games. I was like, yeah. Other games that kids play, kids are attracted to these things. So the apparent cloak or means of deception is impressive. It will pull you in. But we should not become fooled by the apparent Because that is, of course, the trick of the munafiq. That is the trick of those who intend to block and to hinder the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As believers, we should perceive beyond the apparent. Understand what is going on behind the scenes. Understand why these things have been created, or what their true intent is for. Because the munafiq, he does not show, or at least he tries not to show his or her true intent. So as a believer, we must be sharp. We must be perceive. We must have insight. And we ourselves should not be fooled by the apparent. Nor in our own self-development should we be so attracted to our appearance, our outward self, and not with our inner self. Because that's where it begins, that the believer, the mu'min, he or she should strive to have a balance. And of course, having that balance in one's own life will help you to perceive and gain that insight, so whereby you can detect the tricks and the deception of the munafiq and of those who intend to hinder the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Sadiq alayhi afwa salatu wa salam, he speaks of this in a number of places. He says, "Man kana zahiruhu arrajah min batinihi khaffa mizanu." That individual who his apparent state of being is better than his inner state of being, or is more preferable than his inner state of being, he says, that person has made his scale or his mizan light. In other words, if you want to translate it in more tangible words, you know, that individual's worth is light. Why? Because he or she only gives importance to the apparent. Oh, what am I wearing? How am I dressed? So what type of car I have? What type of house I have? What type of this? What are people seeing me as? But they give no importance to their inner self. And we see that it is such individuals that when it comes time to stand up for truth, they won't stand up for truth. Why? Because they have so much that they are going to lose. Oh, well, I'm going to lose my house, my nice Beamer. Oh, man, I just got this. I'm going to lose my iPad, my iTouch. I'm going to lose all of these things because they are so captivated and caught up in the apparent. This doesn't mean that one should not have these things. No. وَأَمَّا بِنَأْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. As it is interpreted by the Imam, said, yes, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with something, then show your blessing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with intellect, then present your intellect. Your writing, through whatever means. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented you with the blessing to become a doctor, to become a lawyer, to become an engineer, to earn money, then show your blessing. Don't hide the blessing. Don't be a doctor who is driving a Pinto or Yugo. This is not showing the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually being bakhil, stingy. But rather, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with this, yes, you drive according to your means, you live according to your means. That, yes, I'm a brain surgeon, so therefore, hey, I make so much money, this is my status. And you present that status, but that should not hinder you or bar you from gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do self-purification. If it does, as Imam Sadiq says, he says, then that, he says, all of that has no worth. As a person, as a human being, there's no worth. But rather, you present yourself with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you improve yourself spiritually. One very nice story that I love from Imam Sadiq alayhi wa salatu wa salam. That once someone came to visit Imam Sadiq. And initially Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, he told this individual, he says, you know, please come back later. But because it was such an urgent matter, Imam Sadiq, he allowed the individual to come in to his home. He explained to Imam Sadiq what his need was. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam says, okay, come back in about 2 hours, sometime. He says, come back later in the evening. I think perhaps after these salats, I'm not sure, dhuhr as. But nonetheless, this individual, he returned back to Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. And when he entered, he saw Imam Sadiq sitting on the floor, very humble clothes. So he asked Imam Sadiq, he says, well, when I came earlier, you had very nice dress on. You had, you know, you were sitting in a room that was decorated. It was so beautiful. He says, but I come to you now and you're sitting like on the floor and the room has nothing in it. The floor is even a dirt floor. It's a hard dirt floor. This is why at that time you were looking this way, now you're looking this way. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he explained, he says, but this is the, when you came to me earlier, I told you not to come. But since you had an urgent matter, so I allowed you to come in. He says, when you saw me there, he says, that was the room of my wife. And when I'm with her, then it is my responsibility and duty to dress as I dress, to put on nice dress, to, you know, have her room as beautiful as it's possible. He says, that's her right. And in that, that is, I'm showing the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to her. That blessing, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with in order to provide for her. So that was first. He says, but for me, that when I'm in my room, in my space, I take this space, which is humble. That I remember that, yes, although I have this blessing to show, and I show it for my wife, and I, because it's her right, but I come back and I take this simple place so that I will never forget or never allow any of that, those things to stop my own development, my own connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, show the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but don't let it take you off the path. And this is why Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he also stated, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَرَكَ دُنْيَاهُ لِآخِرَتِهِ وَلَا آخِرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا. Giving the balance, he says, those individuals who claim to be our followers, who claim to be from us, he says, they're not from us if they leave their dunya for the akhirah. Or they leave their akhirah for the dunya. Meaning those individuals who have shunned the dunya and not taking their rights and their sustenance, their risk, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for them to take from the dunya. If they had not taken that, only simply say, okay, well, I'm going to be a hermit. And I'm just going to pray all day and fast all day and make dua all day, and not go and seek wealth and sustenance, not to work. He says, that person is not from among our followers. That he leaves his dunya simply for akhirah. That he neglects his responsibility in this world, thinking that his only responsibility is that, to pray and fast. He says, likewise, the opposite way around. That if a person busies himself so much in the dunya that he neglects his spiritual development, that person is not from among us. The followers of Ahlul Bayt are balanced. The believer is balanced. seeking the world to the extent that he is able to take care of himself, his family, to give charity, to help others who may be less fortunate than he or she is, and also spiritual development. Because with that balance, you're able to perceive the deception. And Rasulullah, he states this, in fact, it's in Hadith al-Qudsi. I didn't bring it here, but the Hadith al-Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, beware of the believer, the mu'min. He says, because he sees with the eyes of Allah, he hears with the ears of Allah. He speaks with the tongue of Allah. This is that individual who is balanced, means that that individual is not fooled by the deception and the trickery of the munafiqin. That individual is not fooled by the beautiful words of the munafiqin. That person is balanced. And with that balance, he or she has insight. That individual is not fooled by many concepts that are thrown out. And mashallah, we are in a place that we hear lots of concepts, lots of ideas. Freedom, equality, love, so forth and so on. Yes, these are very great and noble concepts and ideas, but as the believer, you're to analyze it. Okay, well, what is this concept of freedom? What is this concept of equality that I'm being presented with? Is it a true concept of freedom or true concept of equality? And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in Surah Al-Munafiqun, he says, right after he says that, تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ, that their bodies, their apparent cloak, it attracts you and impresses you. Meaning that that's one of the signs of munafiq. He's going to do cloak everything and something nice, something attractive, something that seems appealing, that, oh wow, this is good. وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ. And they will say that, listen to their words, listen to their reasoning, what they're stating. كَأَنَّهُمْ, as if they were, خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ, as if they were upright and firm pillars. Meaning that they have something valuable to say, and what they're saying is sound, logically sound. This is what they will say. تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِي, that listen to what we say. Equality, we'll take that. We can take anything, but equality is good. Because definitely in Islam, this is one of the things that is often spoken about against Islam. And we can give a whole series of lectures on that. A month, 10 weeks, whatever. But just as a small example, that equality is something good. No one doubts that. It is something good, but when we begin to explain that, what is the perception of equality? That everyone is equal in an absolute sense? This is at least what is presented. No, everyone is equal. Men and women, they're equal. Absolute equal in every aspect. And so therefore, if they're equal, at least within the deception and the trickery of those who intend to put hindrance in the way of Allah, so, oh, well, men and women, they're equal, they should inherit equally. Why does a man inherit twice as much as a woman? And if we're not sharp to perceive what Islam is saying in its totality. And we say, oh yeah, that's yeah, it's a good question. Why don't women inherit the same amount that men inherit? They should. We have to change this. Unfortunately, this is what even someone said. We have to change this law. That they should not inherit this less than men. But if we look at the system in its totality of Islam and Islamic law, we see that actually Islam is more fair. It's more just to women than it is to men in that aspect. Not that there's an imbalance, I'm not saying there's an imbalance, but at least within the perception of the general person, they think that, oh, well, women are getting shortchanged. But actually, they're not getting shortchanged. In actuality, this is giving them the highest regard, that no law ever, no law before the Sharia of Islam had given. How so? But of course, I'll add this note, and this is something that unfortunately the Muslims have fallen short of. It has to be observed. The laws of Islam have to be observed. The system has to be followed. That when a woman inherits half of what a man inherits, and of course, and this is in a scenario when there's more than one, because in some scenarios, yes, the woman will receive part, you know, half. There's two women, they'll both get half. But in the scenario where the boy, the child, will get twice as much as his sister, when we look at this scenario, that male who's receiving twice as much as his sister, that wealth is not entirely his. It's not entirely his. If he's married, then he uses that wealth not only for himself, but his wife, his children. He's spending that wealth. And if, let's say for example, his father passed away but the mother's left, then that child will, the male will take care of his mother. That male child will take care of that family member who's not able to take care of himself. So his wealth that he is inheriting in actuality is not completely and totally for himself. Whereas the woman, when she inherits, and she's getting half of what her brother got, that money and that wealth is completely hers. In Islam, she does not have to spend it on her husband or on her children. If she chooses to do so, then alhamdulillah, she's being kind and graceful. But she doesn't have to. There's absolutely no obligation. Even if, hopefully, my brothers won't get upset with me. Even if the woman in the family is working. If she's earning money, the husband's earning money. That money that she earns, according to the Shia of Islam, is hers. She does not have to pay half the mortgage. She doesn't have to I'll pay the electric bill and water bill. If she does and she agrees, then alhamdulillah. This is something that the husband and wife, they have come to an understanding about. And they move forward in that way, which is fine. But it is not her duty, it's not her obligation. Whereas the man, if he's working, it is his duty and obligation to ensure that they have a house to live in, ensure that there's food on his table, to ensure that his wife has clothes to wear. So that means that even if the woman's earning, she doesn't even have to buy her own clothes. She can say, well, I have my money, I'm going to save it up, and I'm going to do that. Oh, I need a new dress. My husband, get me a new dress. He can't say, well, hey, you have money in your bank, so what? It's your obligation as a husband to take care of that. Now tell me, where's there inequality we're not understanding Islam in its totality, we just see this from the surface, and of course, this is what the Munafiqeen, they do, they, or those who try to hinder Islam, they say, oh, well, look at the surface of this. The woman is getting half of what the man gets. Without explaining it in its totality. Yeah, she's getting half, but whatever she gets is completely hers. The man is getting twice as much, but perhaps over half of that is getting spent on his family rather than himself. So we have to be very clear about these ideas, these concepts in Islam. Or what those who intend to hinder Islam or to disgrace Islam, we have to be very sharp. Because this, my brothers and sisters, is the test of our time. The test of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you see that every prophet, they came with a miracle. They came with something that the people of that particular time, and if we think of the time and the eras with regards to the prophets, and especially the Ulul Azm, that each of them had to deal with a particular situation, a particular thing that people will be tried with. If we look at the time of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, that many people were consumed with magic and being wooed by images and illusions. So the Prophet Musa, he came with a staff. He came with sticking his hand in his chest. He did all of these things which, of course, for it, when the Prophet did it, it was not an illusion. It was miracles. But it came and destroyed all of those illusions that the magicians were doing at his time. Of course, we still have a little bit of layover of that, and this is why we have superheroes, you know, who fly in the sky. You know, it's a little bit, but nobody is expecting this man to fly down, any person to fly down from the sky and save them and swoop them up. So we're not too much tried with that. For us, it's mostly kind of fiction and imagination now. But for the time of Musa, no. If you can do magic, people will follow you. In the time of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, people were wooed by curing. That, hey, if you can bring this person, he looks like he's dead, but you brought him back to life. Hey, this person, he was ill, you know, his limbs are about to fall, but hey, you're able to fix this person up. If you could do that, people followed you. I still have great respect for our doctors now, but I don't think they are looked upon as God or someone to follow. Although, as I hear, that some have God complexes. Oh, I can give this person life. But still, you don't find masses of people following a person. Oh, hey, he's a brain surgeon, so let's follow him and whatever he says. He's going to guide us to truth. What is the miracle in the time of Rasulullah in this era? It is the Word. It is the Quran. And this is because in this time, in this period, which is Akhir Zaman, this is the final stage of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation, that people are wooed and they follow others based upon their words, but those words that they say that present their intellectual perception, concepts and ideas. That if they present a very good idea, look at anyone today, if you present a very good idea, people will begin to follow you. actually one of the recent, most recent ideas, again, to show you, one of the recent ideas that has been presented to mankind is called the secret. What is the secret? What is at the core of the secret? Well, everybody has this energy. And if you learn how to hone that energy, then you can achieve and accomplish anything you want. This has been, 20, 30 years of mass followings. People who are Christian, who are Buddhists, who are doctors, who are atheists. Follow the secret. It's an idea, it's a concept. And if you look into it, yes, it takes from a lot of spiritual traditions and it brings it together in this concept of the secret. And because it's attractive, because it makes sense, they're not giving you something illogical, they're saying, oh no, it makes sense. Of course it has its own flaws here and there. But you have to go into it, you have to examine it, you have to analyze it. But nonetheless, it's an idea, it's a concept. It is what is attracting, and this is the test of our ummah. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to give my servants good tidings, the ones who hears all of these things. بشر عبادي الذين استمعون القول ويتبع أحسنه. They hear so many ideas, they hear so many concepts, but they follow the best, meaning that they are sharp. They're able to perceive truth. They're able to discern truth amidst a lot of things which are false and invalid. So they're not fooled by the talk of the munafiq, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he warns us against. He says, and they will tell you to listen, as if they have something firm, if they have a firm pillar to stand upon, which they don't, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's alluding to. كَأَنَّهُمْ as if, كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدًا, as if, meaning that in reality they're not, as if they were firm pillars. يَحْسَبُونَ, and because they do not have firm pillars, because they do not have a firm ideology to stand upon, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ سَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ, that they fear that everything is against them. That if you bring one idea out, or during time of Rasulullah, that every verse that came, they fear that it was talking about them, that they will be exposed. So such individuals, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُمُ الْعَدُوُ, that they are the enemies. فَحْذَرْهُمْ, and be weary and be careful of them. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he opposes them, he is at war with them, every place that they are. To be tricked by concepts and ideas. And it was through this means that Ubayd Allah ibn Ziyad, he fooled many when he went to Kufa. And perhaps they were as those individuals that Imam Ali, he stated that طلب الحق فأخطأ, that they were seeking to do what was right and they made a mistake. Those individuals in Kufa, there were many a type. Some were just cowards, and so as soon as he came in, he says, look, I'm going to stop you at any point. Yes, they cowered and said no. Some thought that, oh, perhaps we can work to amend the situation, to bring about some sort of peace, to bring about some sort of ease. And that's what happened to Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. That Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had sent Hur out because he knew that Imam Hussein was coming from Mecca. He sent Hur out. He says, go and you bring him to me. And Hur, he was under the impression that by him going to Imam Hussein, that whatever conflict was there, it could be resolved. So he went out. And as he left, in fact, who was told by Ibn Ziyad is, "Bashiruka bil Jannah." Ironically, is, "I give you the good tidings of paradise, that you're doing a good deed." So of course, Hur, when he first encountered the Imam with his troops, thirsty, stranded in the desert, Imam Hussein alayhi hafiz salam quenched the thirst of Hur and his army and even the horses of Hur. But on the day of Ashura, when Hur, he looked across the plains of Karbala, that after Imam Hussein had offered to the army of Umar ibn Sa'd that, "Let's go from here, let's make peace," but they rejected it. Hur, he looked across this burning plain, remembering the kindness of Imam Hussein upon him, and how the kindness of Imam Hussein was being repaid with wickedness. Imam Hussein, he gave water to save Hur and his army. But on Ashura, the water had been cut off from Imam Hussein. As Hur, he stood watching, and he mounted his horse. He made a statement, "Inni ukhayyiru nafsi bayna jannati wan nar." I see myself having to choose between paradise and hell. I see myself on the side of those who will be going to hell if they kill this Husayn ibn Ali. So at one point, Hur, he made the decision that he must go towards the camp of Imam Hussein. And then he kicked his horse so that it would go towards Imam Hussein. He dismounted his horse as he got close to Imam Hussein. And he started to say, "Ja'alani Allah fidak ya ibn Rasulillah." That, "O son of Rasulullah, may I be your sacrifice." "Ana sahibuka alladhi hasabtuka 'an ar-rujum." I'm the one who has prevented you from going back. I'm the one who has trapped you here in Karbala. "Wallahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu ma dhanantu anna al-qawma yurudduna 'alayka ma 'aradta 'alayhim abada." That, "Oh Hussein, I never imagined, to this day I never imagined that you will be treated as you're being treated. I never imagined that this nation, that they will reject your offer of peace." "Qad ji'tuka ta'iban, qad ji'tuka ta'iban hatta abu." "Oh Hussein, oh ya ibn Rasulullah, I've come to you repenting and offering my life until I am killed, bayna yadayk, until I give my life for you." "Afatarani tawba." Then he asked Imam Hussein, "Will I be granted tawba? Will I be granted forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Imam Hussein, he says, "Na'am, yutubu Allahu alayk, anta al-hur fi dunya wal-akhirah." He says, "Allah will forgive you, servant of Allah, that you are now free in this world and in the hereafter." Then Hur, when the battle began, he was the first to go out on the battlefield. He asked Imam Hussein that, "Allow me to be the first to go out and to sacrifice my life for you, because it is I who have stopped you here, who has held you in Karbala." So Hur, he went forth, a diligent fighter. He went forth stating, "Inni ana al-Hur I am whore, and I have sided with my guests. I will fall, and I will die for the guests that I have brought here to Karbala. I will strike your necks. I will strike your necks, and I regret none of this. I do not regret what I am about to do. So Hur, he went forth. He fought hard. He fought diligent, as he was known to fight. But then Umar ibn Sa'd, when he looked, he saw that no one could take Hur if they were fighting him by himself. So Umar ibn Sa'd, he ordered his army, قَاتِلُوهُ مِنَ الْيَمِينِ وَالْيَسَارِ, that fight Hur, to attack him from the left and attack him from the right at the same time. Do not approach him one-on-one. Then Hur, he was surrounded by the army of Umar ibn Sa'd until he was struck down off of his horse. When Hur knew that this was his final breath, he called out to Imam Hussein, giving his final farewells, saying, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abidillah. As-salamu alayka ya Mawla. As-salamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah. When Imam Hussein, he heard the call of Hur, he and Abbas, they went out and rushed to the side of Hur, clearing the men away from Hur. Then he took the head of Hur and placed it in his lap. Imam Hussein, he told Hur, brushing the dirt and the blood from his face, he says, "Anta al-Hur." You are free, Hur. You are free as your mother has named you. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم بحق هذا المجلس الحسين اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا واقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم امواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان واجعلنا من اعوانه وانصاره والمستشرين بين يديه وتحت لوائه بحق محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين معتم حسين.